He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. As this series of talks unfolds, their importance becomes more obvious. The care given to assure accuracy of magisterial teaching, the clarity of the explanations, the thorough coverage of the subjects, are indications that Father Hardin is preparing his listeners to know and understand the Catholic faith as never before. Those who use these lectures to become Marian catechists will be well prepared to teach. How essential this is when so many, even Catholics, are imbued with a pagan philosophy and practices that saturate our society. Father Hardin.
Good evening. Suppose we start with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Virgin most faithful,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Our present conference is on Christ's ascension, and it reads, He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. We begin by observing that it is very important to be convinced that Christ's ascension into heaven was an historical event. As early as the beginning of the second century, St. Ignatius of Antioch wrote 7 letters on his way to martyrdom in Rome. He was martyred in 107 A.D. In these letters, St. Ignatius was at great pains to defend the historical facts of the events in Christ's life, including the ascension of Jesus into heaven, the importance of Christ's physical ascension lies in the fact that he is now in heaven as the same identical Jesus who rose from the dead and for 40 days appeared in his body physically to his disciples. Equally important is the fact that this same Jesus who ascended into heaven is now really, truly, and physically on earth in the Blessed Sacrament of the altar. As I've said so often, we should never say when Jesus was on earth. You say it, correct yourself. When Jesus was on earth, visibly, but Jesus is on earth. And it is the same identical Jesus. That adjective is our faith. The same identical Jesus who rose from the dead, ascended to heaven, and is, as the present article of the Creed declares, at the right hand of his heavenly Father. As we have been doing so here, this teleconference will have 2 parts. First, we will make a series of positive statements to express what we believe about the ascension of Christ. Then, we shall draw some practical and even painful implications on our spiritual life. In the following synopsis of what we believe, My plan is to give a series of questions and provide for each question a short answer. The questions are basic to a correct understanding of what was both an historical fact and is a mystery of Christianity. How that combination needs to be seen. A historical fact, therefore historically provable, but at the same time beyond the capacity of the human mind to comprehend. First question. What are the heavens to which Christ ascended? Let's be clear. They were not the sun, moon, and stars. We commonly speak of the heavens as the physical world outside of and above our planet on Earth. That's a correct meaning of heavens. However, the primary meaning of heaven in sacred scripture is something quite otherwise. It is, note, the place and the state both belong together. It is the place and state where angels and saints are now in celestial glory. And where we hope, let me change the accent, where we hope to reach after our temporal, I like to use the word temporary lives here on earth. Another biblical meaning of heaven is the state of happiness of those who experience the presence of God. In Latin, we have several synonyms corresponding to the English word joy. The highest of these terms for joy in Latin is beatitudo. And consequently, those are in heaven who enjoy the highest degree of happiness called beatitude. Consequently, the primary meaning of heaven to which our Lord ascended is the abode of those who are living their celestial destiny in the beatific vision of God. We commonly speak of place as where there are bodies. What a strange question. Are there any bodies in heaven? Yes. Jesus Christ is in heaven in his body. Our Lady is in heaven with her body. Next question. Did Christ ascend exclusively by his own divine power? The answer is no. Whatever God does outside of his own interior Trinitarian life is always done by all three persons working together in the world of creation. The Christ who ascended into heaven was indeed the living God, but he was also a creature. His human nature was, of course, created. On these terms, the divine power which enabled Christ to ascend into heaven was the almighty power of all three persons Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The one who ascended to heaven was, of course, the second person of the Holy Trinity who became man. But the power behind Christ's ascension was the power of all three persons of the Holy Trinity. Now, the second person of the Holy Trinity was in heaven. From the first moment that the angels enjoyed the vision of the triune God. Let's be clear. In teaching what we call in Latin, Vimur Lucinis, the last things, I stress with my students that heaven is where there are creatures enjoying the vision of God. And consequently, the second person of the Holy Trinity, of course, along with the first and third persons, was in heaven from the first moment that the angels enjoyed the vision of the triune God. That's, pardon me, when heaven began. The second person has, the second person of the Holy Trinity has remained in heaven ever since and will remain in heaven through all eternity. The second person never left heaven. But the second person became incarnate when he assumed a human nature and then began to be present on earth as both God and man. To be kept in mind, and we can have a series of a dozen conferences on heaven. And I am looking forward to that experience. Heaven identifies the enjoyment of God by His glorified rational creatures. In this sense, the second person of the Holy Trinity, I repeat, never left heaven. Even when He became incarnate in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Of course, we are dealing here with an unfathomable mystery, but it should not be an unintelligible mystery. The second person of the Holy Trinity became man indeed, but he never ceased being the object of the beatific, which means fully and totally enjoyable vision of those who behold the face of God. Our next question. Does the ascension mean the final elevation of Christ's human nature into the condition of divine glory? The answer is an emphatic yes. We may and should legitimately speak of Christ's glorification in three different ways and at three different times. First, there is a profound sense in which Christ was glorified when He was raised on the cross on Calvary. When Jesus died on the first Good Friday, He glorified His Heavenly Father by conquering sin through the shedding of His blood for the salvation of the human race. all this needs to be said, the cross is a great glory. Secondly, Christ was glorified on Easter Sunday when he rose from the dead. Now he gave glory to his heavenly Father by rising from the grave and thus fulfilling the mission which he had received from the Father to restore mankind to his friendship with God. Let's be clear. Christ, by his death on the cross, redeemed the human race from sin, part one. But Christ, by rising from the dead, began to confer, to communicate the graces that his death on the cross had won for the human race. Finally, Christ glorifies the Father and was indeed glorified by him when he returned to the heavens from which he came. In other words, Christ descended, the language we use, from heaven to earth. At his ascension, he returned, he ascended, now from the earth, back to his heavenly Father. Let me keep repeating, without leaving the earth. In other words, Jesus Christ is on earth. Identical Jesus, who died on the cross, ascended to heaven, and is seated at the right hand of his Father. We say in the Creed, the second person, as we've been saying, descended from heaven to the earth. We call that Christ's incarnation. But the same second person returned to heaven, now in the human nature which he had assumed, and thus fulfilled the final purpose of the incarnation. God became man in the person of Jesus Christ. Since his ascension, God will remain man through all eternity. The incarnation will never cease. And thus, to keep repeating, in the Holy Eucharist, God lives among us as man until the end of time. Our next question. Was the concluding work of redemption Christ's resurrection from the dead? No. The concluding and conclusive work of the redemption of the world was Christ's ascension. Why? Because conclusion means purpose. The final purpose of the redemption was that Christ might bring the human race to his heavenly destiny. This heavenly destiny is the possession of God. But I keep repeating, indeed the possession of God, but now become man in the company of the elect in heavenly glory. In other words, we are destined to reach God. That's our purpose for existence. But to reach the God who became man, next question. May the souls of the just, those who had lived a faithful life on earth during the whole Old Testament, may these souls go to heaven with Jesus at his ascension. Yes, this is the common teaching of the church. Now the souls of the just who are saved before the coming of Christ, Abraham, Adam, Eve, and so many holy women of the Old Testament, Esther, Sarah, when Jesus ascended into heaven, he took with him all those who had died before Christ's incarnation, and they went to heaven with him. Implied in this mystery, and this is a profound mystery, the fact that while divine grace was conferred on the human race before the coming of Christ, heavenly glory was withheld from human beings until Christ died, rose, and ascended into heaven. Two words we should all know how to define. Grace is the means of reaching heaven. Heaven is the goal for which divine grace is the necessary means. And we call heaven glory. In other words, we need G, grace, to reach G, glory. And that, by the way, is one reason I would like to ask questions and have answers, but I will restrain myself. I'm going to ask, in what year was Our Lady's bodily assumption into heaven defined by the church? 1950. Some 1900 years after Our Lady finished her stay on earth. How come it took so many centuries for the church to finally decide it's about time? Let me, Pius XII said, define Mary's bodily assumption into heaven. Because for centuries, some very great minds in the church just could not bring themselves to accept how anyone could receive grace, including the fullness of grace before Christ, well, came into the world. Evidently, Mary received that grace, and the church now calls it the pre-redemption. Grace, therefore, was received by all human beings already before Christ came into the world. But the fulfillment of that grace in possessing heavenly glory was reserved only for those who then ascended into heaven with Jesus. And now, ever since, those who reach heaven either having suffered in purgatory or go straight to heaven. They don't have to wait, as the patriarchs and prophets had to wait centuries. Next question. Is the ascension of Christ the pledge of our own ascension into heaven? Well, we do not ordinarily speak of our ascension to heaven, but we can. On the last day, the whole human race will rise from the dead. This means that the bodies of all human creatures will be reunited with our souls. But our destiny is not to remain on earth after the final resurrection. Our destiny is to both see the face of God with our souls and to have our bodies share in this happiness. This bodily happiness after the last day depends on this needs to be underlined, depends on how faithfully we have served God, not only in soul, but also in body. More properly, we might say that on the last day, the just, praise God, all of us, will be assumed into heaven, since our ascension, unlike that of Christ, will not be done by our own power, as was Christ's ascension, but by the almighty power of God. Should we say that Christ merited, earned, heavenly glory? Yes, again, we're dealing with a mystery. To merit means to earn reward. Reward from God for the performance of good moral actions in the state of grace. Inherit. There are two kinds of moral actions. Good moral actions and bad moral actions. That's why the English language is almost, pardon me, I hesitate saying it, almost useless in teaching the Catholic faith. A moral action is one performed with a free will. Christ had a human will. He voluntarily chose to perform the human acts which are described in the Gospels. As the Evangelist St. Luke tells us, Christ grew. He increased in wisdom and grace. His growth, that's during his stay on earth, was a reward which he earned from the Heavenly Father for now again the morally good actions which he so generously performed. But Christ earned not only wisdom and grace here on earth. He cooperated with God's grace. And as a result, he earned happiness as men, of course. Because during his earthly stay before his crucifixion, he cooperated with the will of his Father and paid dearly for his service. One more question. How is Christ now in heaven preparing a place for us? the longer I live, the more eager I am. Lord, when will I leave this valley of tears? Patience. As Christ promised, He went to heaven to prepare a place for us who are still striving here on earth. The important word in this statement is the word prepare.